We're coming to you from the Woodland Baptist Ministry Center, normally the place where Woodland Baptist Church family meets. On this resurrection morning, we're coming to you by video and audio. That's good to be here. It's good to be talking about the Lord on this Resurrection Sunday. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Our gracious Heavenly Father, what a beautiful day you've given us. What a wonderful time to celebrate your Son. How we wish we could do this together, but over the internet we can. We thank you for the opportunity to look into your Word and draw assurance from the truths that are recorded there. We give thanks for all these things. We ask that you would minister to each heart today, maybe at home, maybe secluded, not around others, but you promise to never leave us nor forsake us. We are never alone. We give thanks for this. In Jesus' name, amen. On this Resurrection Sunday, I wanted to spend some time talking about things that matter. That's a good thing to be doing, talking about on Resurrection Sunday. As I shared this morning in our sunrise service, Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, and I would invite you to take your Bibles, if you have your Bibles, and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul was writing to this church that was known for its problems, its issues. And in this book, in chapter 15, he probably gives us one of the greatest treatises on resurrection. So we want to spend a few moments and look at some of the highlights here. Won't cover this whole chapter. It's massive. It is wonderful. I invite you to read through it all. But we're going to focus on some of the passages, some of the verses today. Paul was writing to this church in Corinth. Now, a lot had transpired since Jesus Christ. The account in the Gospels where we have the record of Jesus Christ's resurrection. Some 20 plus years had passed since that historical time. Some believe around 33 AD, and now we're in maybe around 55 AD, and Paul is writing to a church made up of a lot of Gentiles, not Jews. And so we have a big cultural difference, we have a time difference, and we have a distance difference. And the question that comes up, and what Paul addresses, is, do you remember the significance and think about the significance of the resurrection? Paul begins and says, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and in which you stand." So he's writing to believers. He's reminding them. He says, remember the gospel? And he goes into it briefly. He says, "For in verse 3, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. And he appeared to Cephas, and then the 12. And then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James and to all the apostles, and last of all, to one untimely born, he appeared also to me." So Paul is writing to this church at Corinth. As best we know, none of those ones that were present then are present in Corinth. In fact, Paul isn't even there because he's writing to them. But he says, I want you to be reminded of what happened some 20 years before, as he's writing to them, What happened in that far-off land of Israel, part of Roman Empire? And he says, I want to talk about the Savior. I want to talk to you about Jesus. And down in this passage, as he then goes on to talk about the resurrection, he gives us seven times in this time that he uses the word raised. Jesus Christ has been raised. And in those seven times, each one of them was in the perfect tense. What it means by that, and I'm sure that you're up on that perfect tense, means that it happened and it has abiding results. That's the idea behind the perfect tense. Nowhere in all the rest of scriptures is there such an abundance of this term used as in this passage. It is used seven times as, and he used the word raised even more than that. He uses about 10 or so even in the first 20 verses. But seven times he uses the phrase, he has been risen. And if we wanted to translate it so that it would stick in our mind a little bit better, he has been risen and he is still up. Okay? That's the idea behind the perfect. The aorist tense takes it as a snapshot. In fact, the aorist tense is used in this passage. He was raised. Yes. Okay? Sort of gets the whole big picture. He was raised. He also uses the present tense, where the idea of more action. He was raised and was seen here and there in this place. But he uses the perfect tense seven times when he says, he has been raised, in the implication again, and he's still risen. That's the idea. So Paul uses this word seven times in this passage. And I want to point out the argument as Paul takes these words and weaves them into some statements about, if this is not true, what's true? And so the first one begins in verse 14. Verse 14, oh, by the way, that word raised is used in this section when he's talking about the gospel and that he was buried and he was raised on the third day in accordance with scriptures. That's the first use of this word in the perfect tense. But in verse 14, he says, well, let me read verses 12 through 20, and then we'll come back and pick these out. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there's no resurrection of the dead, then there not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you're still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. And if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. So I want to pick out these seven statements that are true if Christ has not been raised. And what he means by that is he uses this perfect tense. If Christ had been raised like Lazarus and then died again, that would have a completely different effect. But he uses the word in the perfect tense, raised and still with us. Here's seven statements that would be true if Christ has not been raised. Okay? Number one, our preaching is in vain, verse 14. We would be like a carnival barker calling out to people to say, I have got such a wonderful product for you. And yet the product is totally bogus. It's some cheap thing that won't stay around, won't last, won't be of any value. And we would be like a proclaimer at a carnival or a fair saying, oh, this is the most wonderful thing. He says our preaching would be vain. He says in verse 14 as well, not only our preaching would be vain, your faith is in vain. Number two, your faith is in vain. What we would put our trust in would be empty. We have something on the shelf in our house, and it's a cookie jar. And we haven't had cookies in the cookie jar for quite a while. But what we usually have in the cookie jars are some York peppermint patties. When the grandkids come over, they look in the cookie jar, and they want. And it's, Grandpa, can I have a York peppermint patty? The cookie jar is promise of what's inside. A lot of times it's there, but sometimes it's not. We've gone through all the York peppermint patties. But Paul says, your faith is in vain. Verse 14, it is if there was a promise of something that, if we believe in it, would have great value, is much like an empty cooking jar. That we would see the promise and we would put our trust, oh yeah, there's something good there. And then we would find out it's empty. There's nothing to this. And our faith would be like that. Number three, verse 15. He says, we are found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. Sound like a complicated sentence? Let's see if I can clarify it a little bit. What he's talking about, he says, let's suppose that God didn't raise Jesus from the dead. So that's the new reality. If we come along and we said, God has raised him from the dead, when the new reality says, no, he was never raised, then what we're doing is we're misrepresenting what God did. We said he did something that he didn't do, if that would be true. In other words, we would be false witnesses, and that's exactly the word that is used here. We would be as those who would be called in as false witnesses. And we are so close to this Passion Week, as we come to the conclusion of the Passion Week, this should resonate with us, because what happened in Jesus' trial? Do you remember? They went and picked him up out of the garden. They brought him in. They hauled him before the chief priests and the leaders. And they tried to bring in what? Scripture tells us, false witnesses. Their purpose was to misrepresent the truth. And Paul says to the church at Corinth, if Christ has not been raised, we would be as false witnesses misrepresenting the truth about God, if that was so. So that's the third of these statements that would be true if Christ has not been raised. The fourth one is similar to the second one, because in verse 17 it says, your faith is futile or futile. And what that means It's worthless. The picture here is something that doesn't bear fruit. Let's suppose that you wanted to have an orchard, and so you purchased some starts of, I like apples, let's say apple trees. And so you put in apple trees, and you waited season after season for these trees to mature and come to the place where they would bear fruit. And it's about sufficient time now that the trees should start to bear fruit. There hadn't been any problem with cross-pollination or anything along that line. Everything is as it should. The trees green up, but there's no fruit. So you say, well, maybe it's too early. Maybe next year. And you come back out the next season, and you're looking for those little tiny apples that are going to grow and ripen up and be juicy, and you can hardly wait to pull one off the tree. And you see, there's no little starts of apple. And you go, oh, no. So you go, I got to wait another year? And you wait another year, and it comes around that season. It's been a long year waiting for those fresh apples that you're just looking forward to. And you can only imagine apple crisp and fresh apple pie and maybe you love applesauce or just a good crunchy cold apple. And you got nothing on the tree. Zero. And you start looking at the trees and you start talking to them. And say, tree, you better produce. You better produce. I planted you so I could have some apples. But you're willing to wait one more year. You come around to that year, and you guessed it. Nothing. And Paul says, your faith is like those apple trees who never produce apples. Has no value to you. They're in your ground, they're growing, they're producing leaves, but they never produce the apple. He says, your faith is like that. It is fruitless. It is worthless. It is futile. And that's the idea behind that word. Number five, he's not done yet. In verse 17, he says, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. In verse 5, in number 5 then, is you are still in your sins. If Christ hasn't been raised, your sins have caused you to miss the mark spiritually. Or as Paul writes in the book of Romans, and we're well familiar, we have fallen short of the glory of God. We shot our arrow at the target to try and come to the place where we come into the presence of God and all of our efforts keep falling short. We know it's because of Jesus Christ that we gain his righteousness and we can come into the presence of a holy God. But if Christ has not been raised, then we don't have the element that is essential in our life that will allow us to come into the presence of God. We fall short and we are still in our sins. If we go back to the book of Romans, verse 5, in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, he says, we have peace with God. But if we are still in our sins, we don't have peace with God. God isn't seen as our Heavenly Father. He is still seen as a righteous judge that we have to answer to. And Apostle Paul, as he writes to the church at Corinth, he says, you are still in your sins if Christ has not been raised. The solution to your worst problem, you have not experienced if Christ has not been raised. Number six, he says, those who have fallen asleep in Jesus, verse 18, have perished. Have perished. The Greek word is apoluo, and that has no significance to you, but to me. When we started first learning Greek, we learned the little short verb, luo. It means to destroy. And apoluo means to utterly destroy. And that's the word that he used here. He says, those who have fallen asleep in Jesus have perished. What is the hope that we have? Our hope is that a loved one who puts their trust in Jesus Christ, if they pass away in this world, and we have a memorial service, and we lay them in the ground, what is our hope? We will see them again one day. They'll be in heaven, and we'll join them. That's our hope. And Paul says, no. If Christ has not been raised, then all of your loved ones who are asleep in Jesus are not asleep, but rather they are gone for good. They have perished, and that's the end, and there is no more, and we'd be foolish to think otherwise if Christ has not been raised. The seventh one, because he's not done yet. He says, we are to be pitied. Verse 19. If in Christ we hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. We're pitied on both sides of the grave. You hear what he's saying? He's saying something that a lot of Christians don't say, but Paul says it. A lot of Christians say this, well, if I believe in God and then I find out it's not true, at least I've had this life to live a good life. And if you don't believe in God, then you don't have God in this life, and then he is true, then you're going to stand before the judge. If I'm true, I've lived a good life here and have a good life in eternity with the Heavenly Father. Paul goes, if Christ has not been raised, we are to be most pitied. We should be shown mercy. We should be treated as something, as someone who is, oh, that's too bad. That's so sad for you. Why? Because we spend our life as an illusion. And when we die, there is no heaven. There is no hope of heaven. And so we're messed up on both sides of the grave. We lived in illusion, and then we perish if Christ has not been raised. But if you have your Bibles open, I want you to go to verse 20. Because while he's given us these seven declarations of things that would be true if Christ is not raised, verse 20 says, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. What he says is, if all these things were true, these miserable circumstances would all be yours. But he says in verse 20, but. What do we know about the word but? You downplay the things that came before it because what's going to come after it is going to be good. Listen what he says. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. He says, not only has Christ has been raised, but that's where our hope lies. We too will be raised as he did. And there's the picture of the first fruits. I'd like for you to go to one other passage for a moment. and then we'll wrap this up. I want you to go to Ephesians 2. Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, Paul outlines to the church at Ephesus, this time, our condition before we were saved. And we were dead in trespasses and sin. We were following the prince of the power of the air. We lived out the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and mind. We were by nature children of wrath. In other words, we're still standing under the judgment of God. But in verse 4, Paul starts that verse with one of our favorite words, but. And he says, let's downplay all that, because we're going to emphasize what follows. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love in which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Wonderful passage. But I just want to underscore one word. He says, in verse 5, he says, by grace you have been saved. By grace you have been saved. And this time he's talking about salvation, but he's talking about you and me. And do you know what he uses? You guessed it. The perfect tense. He says, we have been saved, and guess what? We still are saved, because that's a remaining truth. That is unchangeable truth. We have been saved, and we remain saved. And just as Christ has been raised, and now some 2,000 years later, that truth remains true for everyone who has put their hope and trust in Jesus Christ. The same is true for us. We are saved, and that remains true. So zip back to 1 Corinthians for a moment, and we'll finish up. In 1 Corinthians 15, let's go over these seven things that Paul says. If it's true that Christ has not been raised, these things are true. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he comes and he says, but Christ has been raised. So let's turn these things around. In verse 14, he says, our preaching wouldn't be in vain. But Christ has been raised, so our preaching is what? Valuable. It's not talking about something that is of no consequence. Our preaching is valuable. Number two, our faith would be in vain, but Christ has been raised, and now our faith is profitable. In other words, there is some real value here. And our faith, putting our trust in Jesus Christ for salvation, is profitable. Before, in number three, we were false witnesses if Christ has not been raised. But Christ has been raised. And so now what are we? Proclaimers of the truth. This is true. Jesus Christ has been raised. And we are truth tellers. Number four, he says, your faith is futile or fruitless. And what now?